We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5 if you want to find that. Just remain seated tonight. We'll read our text. It'll be 15 verses, so you can just follow along in 2 Kings chapter number 5. Okay, beginning in verse 1. Are you all there? Say amen. Okay. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. It's kind of a pretty important addendum there. A little tag to the end of his resume. Leper. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. I love that she said that last phrase there, because she had faith in the man of God. She had faith in the God of the man of God. I love that. Verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Now we see the exact opposite of what this young servant girl had, and that is in the king of Israel that had no faith. As a matter of fact, when he received the letter of the king of Syria, he didn't even realize that the letter was that he might take Naaman to the man of God. Interesting that the king of Israel didn't even think about the man of God. Didn't even think about him. He said, he responded to this request, am I God? Didn't even think about the man of God as a source or a resource. The last part of verse 7, wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Had this expectation, didn't he? Arnon, and he continues, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus far better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And this his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? In other words, this is such a small thing. Wouldn't you be willing to do just this small thing, you know? And when he went down, Naaman went down, and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Father, I pray tonight that we truly would have your touch and your blessing. We need to hear from you. We need your help and your grace to remember, to understand, to know your word, and to be touched by your spirit. Please fill this place with your touch and with your help. May your spirit work in our hearts. We thank you again for your grace and for your blessings. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Looking forward to Thanksgiving and for what God is, what God's going to do in our hearts as we reflect on the things that we're thankful for. And I praise the Lord for that. We didn't do blessings time tonight, but I want to give diligence to the Word of God tonight. Now, there are things that we can be thankful for, and there are things that we should be thankful for. But there are some things that it's hard to be thankful for. For example, it's hard to be thankful for the hard things that we go through. We do go through hard things, don't we? It's hard to say, I'm thankful whenever there's a health problem and we have to spend 2 weeks in Omaha, you know, and there's tension there and there's stress and nerves there about, especially early on, you know, how's this going to turn out? And maybe in hindsight, we can say, I'm thankful that things went well and we're home and Nora's doing okay. But how about when you're going through it, you know? So there's things that we experience and we're blessed and we should be thankful. And then there are times when we go through hard things and we should be thankful then too. Now, Naaman is a man that has a great reputation. He's a warrior. He's a commander. He's a soldier. He's a great conqueror. And he's a general under the king of Syria. In other words, he has high prestige. He has high honors as the general of the armies of the Syrians. And of all the conflicts and of the building of this tremendous empire, we can see that Naaman was a part of this. And so he had this prestige and popularity that went along with that. And there was a love for him by the king of Syria. Now, this love, we could say, well, maybe it's just connected to his conquest. That as the general and the victories that he brought to the nation of Syria. But it would have been a kind of intimate concern for him as a friend too. That of all the things on his resume and of all the things that he had to say and to build on and to have appointed to him and all the accolades that went along with his victories, it says that in the end, he was a leper. So it's like tagging this thing on the end to say that he has this disease. And with this disease, there's no cure. And it's a disease that degenerates your body. And ultimately, it will bring you early death. And so that's what is in his life as a cloud that follows him around. For the rest, it's like destined to follow him around for the rest of his life. So here's the imagery. We have this great man who has done great things. And the idea is that he's too young to be taken away from us. He's too young. There's more to be done. And there's more that could be done through him. It reminds me of when I first moved to Fall City, which was, believe it or not, a long time ago. And there was a couple that started to attend our church, and through acquaintance, we had become friends, and they started to attend, and his name was Jim Rogers, and his wife's name was Janie, and they would come in, and she would come in with the wheelchair, and they would often, with the pews, you know, there was more space, especially on the outside, and I remember she would always sit over here, just about where the McNeelys were, by that pillar thing, because I remember her wheelchair was on the outside of the pew and it was close to that pillar, and it was funny because people could hardly walk through there. And she would come to church faithfully, Janie was young, and she was battling cancer. Young meaning too young to be battling with cancer and facing what she was facing, because it became clear that she was facing a losing battle. And I remember when she could no longer attend church, and I would go to her house and would visit her as she was laying in her bed. And then I remember the last time that I saw her, which was in the hospital room with several of her family when she was drawing her last breaths of life. I remember when she was going through this battle with this disease that was taking her life, and I was thinking, she's so young. It's as though Naaman is seeing where he is, what he's accomplished, but what he still has left on the table, but yet it's this cloud because he has this disease. That's the feeling. That's the imagery. That's what's associated with what's going on. He's a leper. Verse 2, it says that the Assyrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. So now the scene shifts, and we know a little bit about Naaman, but now we're starting to be introduced to captives of Israel who had been taken by the Syrians in their conquest. So they had went to battle with Israel, and in this conflict there was victories, and they took these captives. One of the captives was a young lady, and Naaman gave this young girl as a servant to his wife. And so she serves Naaman's wife. Now, you might think of it this way, like you might be tempted to think of it this way, that she would have had a bitter kind of heart because of her circumstance, that she was a part of a captivity, that she was taken from her home. It doesn't say anything about her parents or about her family, but maybe there is a kind of frustration and bitterness associated to feelings about that. And with that bitterness would be a kind of hope for the destruction of your enemy. But she didn't have that. As a matter of fact, she knew of her master's condition. He was a leper. He was dying. And here's what she said. Amazing. She said, "Oh, that he was in Samaria, because there's a man of God there who could cure him of his disease." So with her status as a servant, i.e. slave, she's concerned about the welfare of her master. Undoubtedly, there's a good relationship there, but there's a picture there for you and me too. An application there for you and me too. We got a word of it in Brother Tim's testimony tonight, that there are times when you're going through things and God sends somebody at just the right time when you're going through something that you needed that person or that thing at that time. God does that. And can I say it this way too? That it is sometimes from the most unexpected person or resource. The most unexpected thing. It's you know, it can sometimes come from a child who has no idea what you're going through, but yet God gave them words to say to you because of what you're going through. God uses a child. God uses a gift. Did you know what's sitting on my desk right now? I shouldn't even tell anybody this. Did you lock my door? Good. Amen. So there is a cherry pie on my desk right now. Amen. Hallelujah. You're all jealous now. Did you know that it's gifts like that sometimes? That it's not just like that it's the gift. But it's something like that that came at a specific time that God uses those things. God uses a sermon, doesn't he? In fact, he often uses sermons. I know it's true because I often have in years past and even recently hear people say, how did you know? You know, well, frankly, I didn't know. And you said that in your testimony too. How did you know that I needed that sermon? You said that because of me, you know. I will tell you that there are times when I am tempted to say things because of people that are here. But I truly ask the Lord for his guidance and not to think with my own heart when I say things. But in the end, God uses those messages at just the right time because of what we're going through in life. That's what this young lady was. She was a messenger from God, and God used her just at this time to do something spectacular, something incredible and amazing in the life of Naomi. And so she said the words, he would, verse 3, the last phrase, he would recover him of his leprosy. Well, word got back to the king, and the king, remember, we read that he has clearly a deep concern and love and compassion and grace for his general who has this disease. Maybe he's concerned more of getting his general back for the conquest, but surely there is a feeling of personal concern and intimate friendship there. And so message is brought to the king of Israel from the king of Syria saying, we want the man of God to have a role in the healing of our general. Or at least that would have been the message that the king didn't understand, thinking that maybe it was on his shoulders to heal the general Naaman, knowing that he didn't have the power of God flowing through him. Rent his clothes. Word got back to Elisha that the king was in distress. And then we hear from Elisha in verse 8. Look what it says. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king had rent his clothes. He sent message back to the king. You send Naaman to me. And look what he says in the last part of verse number 8, the last phrase. And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman got his horses, got his entourage, took his journey to Elisha and shows up on the scene. Elisha comes out, as a matter of fact, doesn't come out, sends a message to Naaman, doesn't even come to greet him, just sends a message to him and says, in the message, I want you to go to the Jordan and I want you to wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be clean. Maybe we could say it like this. The word of the Lord is to go to the Jordan and dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be clean. The word of the Lord. You know, it's the man of God who's saying this, but it's the word of the Lord delivering the message of God. You know, we need to remember something. I said it on Sunday night. I hope that you remember. If I asked what we talked about Sunday night, probably a lot of us would be like me if my wife asked me what I preached on yesterday. I'm like, I preached it, I don't remember. So, you know what we talked about Sunday night? Here's what it was. Blessings come from who? You know, we forget that, don't we? We forget blessings come from God. Why? How do you know, Pastor? Because we don't obey Him. We don't obey the Lord. There are times in our life when God is leading us and we do not obey Him. And what we are living by in those times, watch kids, when we know what God is wanting us to do and we are ignoring Him. Or how about this? We don't know what God wants us to do, but we don't really have an interest in knowing what God wants us to do. We're not even listening. We're not even seeking God. Why? Because we're going to blaze our own trail. We're going to figure this out on our own. And we just sort of have this idea that we can pick ourselves up and we can press on and we can do it ourselves, and with that, we're going to be blessed. How do you know, Pastor? Because that's what we do. We want to be blessed. I asked my kids this today. I said, listen, do you want to be blessed? And we said some specific things. Would you like to have a cell phone? And we're like, oh, baby. Some of the kids have cell phones. And can I just come up here? You guys don't have to listen. If they were my kids, they probably wouldn't even have a cell phone. And I'll say, amen, preacher. Anyway, okay, so there we go. I'm like, well, I'm glad he's not my dad. And my kids are like, oh, man. Okay, so here's what I said. Would you like to have a cell phone someday? This particular child, I would sure love to have a cell phone someday. Okay, well, you need to remember something. Okay, Dad, I'm going to write it down. I want to remember it. This means I can get a cell phone. Okay, here it is. You ready? Blessings come from the Lord, not your dad. Oh, man. That's not what I wanted to hear. Is that true or what? Listen, do you want to be blessed? What blessings are you wanting? They come from God. You can try to figure out a way to get this stuff that you're looking for and wanting in life and do it your way. But that's not how blessings come. Blessings come from the Lord. Now, if Naaman believed that, you know what he would have done? He would have hopped to the Jordan River, wouldn't he? He would have skipped to the Jordan River in obedience to God because he knows like we know, blessings come from God. If I just obey the Lord and follow Him, then the blessings come from Him. By the way, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And by the way, He'll give you the heart to go along with it too. We'll change our desires, that's true. Where'd my Bible go? There it is. Go to the pulpit. My Bible's not there. Uh-oh. all he needed to do was go to the Jordan. But he didn't have interest in that. Why? Because there was too much pride in his heart to go to the stinking, dirty Jordan River. Man of God wouldn't even come out here and talk to me. I mean, doesn't he not know who I am? I mean, who I am. I mean, he's very proud. Very proud. And that's what he said. Look at verse 11. Boy, it really is summed up in the first phrase, isn't it? Verse 11. Naaman was wroth. He went away. You can almost hear him sort of kicking the ground. Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, stand and call the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand in the place and recover him, the leper. I mean, I surely thought he would come out and do this. And then he goes on with it. He's kicking the dirt and he's walking away and he's just gnashing his teeth and he's grinding and he's spitting out these things, and you know, as one of his servants is there and he says, a couple of the rivers of Damascus, these rivers are cleaner than the Jordan. And he went away, the Bible says he went away in a rage. Went away in a rage. Verse 13, his servant came near. You know, it's amazing. Did you know that God will send somebody to you just when you need it? Did you know that? I think we said that, but it's happening again. Amazing. The servant came near and spake to him and said, my father, the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing. Wouldn't you have done it? And look at the last phrase. How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? That's reasonable, isn't it? You know what Naaman did that's wise here, even in the pride of his own heart, is he paused and he thought for a minute what was reasonable. But you know what? I think maybe if I just humble myself and follow through with the message that I have received, that perhaps there could be a blessing on the other side of this. You know what we can conclude through that? Is that there was humility associated with Naaman after the message from the servant at just the right time. And he humbled his heart. He humbled his heart. How do you know? Look at verse 14. He went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. That's what the man of God said. That's what the word of God said. That's the word of the Lord. That's what God wants me to do. I'm going to humble my heart and I'm going to do it. And he did. And it says that he came. Look at this. Do you want to know that God blesses you better than it was before? Look what it says. The flesh came again like the flesh of a child. He was clean. It's almost like God says, it was even better than before. That's how God does it. Yeah. So what happened then? Well, you know, he was still pretty teed off. You know, he was cleaned, but he was pretty still upset. Look at verse 15. He returned to the man of God, he and his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." So what's happening here, Pastor? Here's what's happening. Naaman had been blessed. Naaman had been blessed of the Lord because of his obedience. And he came back to the man of God. Please watch. He came back to the man of God with a thankful heart. And he said, "I want to be a blessing to you." Did you know what the word thanks means? You don't have to say anything. I'm asking you rhetorically. I want you to think about it. The word thanks. We say that a lot. We send it in text with an exclamation point. Thanks. What's it mean? Here's what it means. It means gratitude. It means an expression of gratitude. So thanks is an expression of gratitude. Naaman was thankful. Why? Because he was expressing himself with gratitude. He wanted to give blessings to the man of God. You know, God's been good to us. God's been good to you. We have a Bible. We have a family. We have a church. We have God's grace. Are you thankful for God's forgiveness tonight? He forgives us. He gives us health. He gives us the ability to be here tonight. He speaks to us. He gives us these children. He gives us influence. God is good to us. He pours His blessings out on us. He's good to us every day. You say, "Well, He's not good to me." He's good to you. He's good to us. He's daily good to us. As Americans, we're so spoiled at times. And we forget how good He is. It's good if we weren't Americans, but man, as Americans, we have experienced the abundant wealth and blessing of the goodness of God through men who have sacrificed of themselves, laid their lives down so that we might have the freedoms that we have in this great country. And so we're blessed to be Americans. We need to understand God has been good to us. But here's what I can also say, that we're not always thankful. We're not always thankful for the goodness of God. Why? Because we don't always show our thankfulness to God with gratitude. Gratitude in what sense? That we understand that, watch this, that thanks is giving. Should probably remember that. Just put a gap between the word thanksgiving and put the word is there, because you know that's true. Thanks is giving. Did you know that it doesn't mean you're thankful because you said thank you? It doesn't mean you're thankful. And we say that to the kids. Now, what do you say? Thank you. It doesn't mean that you're thankful because you said those words. We often start our prayers with those words too, don't we? We always perhaps start our prayers with thank you, Lord, and then we say a lot of things. Did you know that doesn't mean you're thankful because you said that? It doesn't mean you're thankful because you said the words. My kids sometimes get amazing stuff for their birthdays and for Christmas, and which is coming up, you know, and the presents. And they open and they get these neat things. And they say the words, thank you. But then, you know what ends up happening like a couple hours later is one of their brothers wants to play with their stuff or play with something. And they're like, they just go bonkers about it. No, you can't play with my things. No, you can't touch my stuff. No, you can't have this. So here's what I want you to see tonight. Is a thankful heart is a giving heart. Someone who is thankful is giving. And that's always true. Think about the times in your life that you were the most thankful for somebody. Did you not want to do something for them? I have a pretty awesome, not this suit. I should have wore this suit that I'm talking about tonight. I have a pretty awesome suit in my closet that I actually love it so much that I sometimes don't wear it just because I don't want to get it dirty. But that kind of defeats the purpose, right? Like, well, I'm not going to wear it. Like new shoes. I don't want to wear them. I just want to look at them. And then wear them sometimes, but inevitably somebody's going to step on them, you know. So I have this suit that was given to me. I could not afford it. I promise you that. It was given to me. Why would somebody give me a very expensive suit? Why would they do that? Could it not be because they're thankful? There's two brand new bunk beds in my house right now that I just stained, and I think I lost a few brain cells because of that. But anyway, somebody built those. I wonder why they would ever do that. Could be because they're thankful. Remember that cherry pie sitting on my desk? Why would anybody make a cherry pie or a pecan pie or a dozen cookies and this cake with chocolate icing on it? How many, goodness gracious, if I wrote down all the times that I received goodies, and if I ate all of those goodies, you would have a different looking pastor tonight. We have to impart some of those to others to help out with this, but why would you do that? You are so giving to me. You are so giving to me, so many of you. This is not request. I'm just pointing out the facts. Why would you do that? Could it not be because you're thankful? Did you know that that is how thankfulness is ultimately expressed? It's through giving. So you know what you can't do? You can do this, but it's not a genuine thankfulness if you say thank you to God, but you don't give to Him. You don't give of yourself. You don't sacrifice of your time for God. God, thank you, thank you, thank you, but I don't have time for you. You can say the words, but remember what we said earlier? Saying thank you doesn't mean you're thankful. How do you know you're thankful? Because thanks is giving, and it's always true. So we sacrifice of our time. And we say thank you to God, but maybe the best way we can say thank you to God is that we would give to Him of our time and we would sacrifice our focus. That we would give Him our focus. Listen, young people, when you're at church, there's nothing that's more important that could go on in your life outside of this building than God. Amen. He deserves your focus. Not the backside of your eyeballs or eyelids. Your eyeballs. That's weird if you can turn your eyeballs backwards. Please don't do that. But you know what I meant. The backside of your eyelids. He doesn't deserve that. He deserves your focus. You can say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. But if He gets the backside of your eyelids, you're not giving Him thanks. Not really. You see, thanks is giving. It's always true. I remember when Brother Pendergraf, my pastor, I remember when he died. The hardest thing I ever went through. up until that moment. And there wasn't anybody in the church that expected it. We had no idea that he was going to die on Tuesday when it was Sunday. No idea. He was up on the platform. He looked like totally normal as always. He gave announcements. Somebody else preached that night, but he said a few words. And I got an appointment at the doctor on Monday. Okay, you know how we do. We'll pray for you. And honestly, we didn't give a lot of thought to it. He goes to the appointment on Monday, and they're like, you need to have open heart surgery starting tomorrow. What? Yeah. Emergency open heart surgery on Tuesday morning, and he died on the table. Didn't even make it to Wednesday. We're in shock. I could tell you 100 stories about what I was going through in that time. But you know what I remember? I remember so many times just thinking about how much I loved Brother Pendergraph. And it just wrenched my heart. It just like squeezed the tears and they just flew out of me because I loved him so much. He was my dad in the ministry. Bought me my first suit. I remember whenever I was setting the gym up for church, we had church in the gym because the church was growing and we couldn't fit in the auditorium. So we needed to set chairs up in the gym. And Brother Pendergraph, man, he wanted the chairs a certain way. And sometimes I'm like, okay. But you know what I was doing? I was like, I'm going to do this just how Brother Pendergraph wanted. And I was thinking about him while I was setting up the chairs. It was just me in the gym. I went to the sound system and I turned it on. Remember cassette tapes? Kids, you don't know what I'm talking about. Cassette tapes, yeah. We did our sermons on cassette tapes. No, I don't. That's before me. I took one of his last sermons that he preached and I put it in the thing and I plugged this sermon in and I sat in the auditorium, which was in the gym, and I listened to the last sermon that he preached by myself, the whole sermon. And I said, amen. And I cried. I listened to the entire sermon. Why did I do that? Because I was so thankful for him. You know, through the years, there's been so many things that I've done because of his influence. But I'll never forget whenever I was straightening those chairs and I had this thought. This is just how Brother Pendergraph would want it. You know? I wanted to do that because I was so thankful for him. You know, God has been good to us. Man. And we forget it. We forget how good he is. He died for us. He died for us. And so in life, as we seek to serve him and live for him, you know what we need to remember? That when you say thank you to the Lord, it's not words. It's thanks when you understand that thanks is given. So give of yourself. Don't just say the words thank you. Sacrifice and give. Sacrifice and give of yourself. Serve him. Give of your time. Give of your resources. Give yourself. Thanks is given. Father, tonight we thank you for the message and for your word and for how you've worked in us to change us, to speak to us. Lord, tonight we don't want to be Christians who just say the words, thank you. But this Thanksgiving, Lord, as we consider your goodness in our life, would you help us to be understanding and touched, Lord, to remember your goodness and through a thankful heart to give of ourselves to you as you would lead. Thank you so much for your blessing, for your grace and your goodness in our life. Help us to be faithful to you. You've been so good to us. And it's in your precious name we pray.